Let's go to Proverbs 23:23. I was watching a little bit of Bill O'Reilly this past week, and I'm not really a big fan of his, I have to tell you, but he was talking about Bible thumpers, and he meant that in the kindest possible way, as I'm sure. But his point was this, that no longer in our society does what the Bible say matter to most people. And unfortunately, that is absolutely true. If you're going to the Supreme Court and you say, well, it says in the Bible, it's not going to influence anybody. It's all down to humanistic civil rights. Whatever is good for man is good for everybody. So I thought, I've been saying that now for a couple of years, that in our society, the concepts of the Bible as God's word has rather largely disappeared. And the concept of sin has rather largely disappeared. And the two of those go hand in hand. So for a Christian to say to anybody, well, you know, the Bible says this is sin, it doesn't matter to the people you're telling it to 99% of the time, showing you where we are in our society at this point. Meaning that only the church really has the secret that mankind needs. And is the church up to the task of spreading it? Because the church in late historical times has been much interested in gaining political power and in influencing people with all the wrong things. If you take away the word of God from the church has nothing to offer, really. I mean, a few programs where you take care of people and some charities and all that. But the church is in existence, and Jesus is very clear, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, because it's based on godly truth. And it's up to the church to take a stand on that truth and to not waver. I read this past week in a magazine that I had about Charles Spurgeon, who is probably one of the world's most famous preachers that no one has ever heard of in our day and age, because most people are not that interested in anything from yesterday. Charles Spurgeon said he knew he was dying. And I mean, did you ever think about what your last words would be? You probably haven't because you're all too young. But he wanted to, they asked him, what would you say in your last sermon? Well, it so turns out that he knew he was dying, and he went to the pulpit to give his last message, although he wasn't positive it'd be his last message. But he tried to think, what should I say at the very end? And he said, the first thing I'd like to say is, England has no hope. He was English. England has no hope without faith in Jesus Christ. And truer words were never spoken. England presently is not doing too well, nor is all of Europe. But he called it pretty accurately. England has no hope without faith in Jesus Christ. And then he said, and individual people, no matter where they are, have no hope other than faith in Jesus Christ. And that is true. Mankind thinks Jesus was just a neat historical figure, but Jesus is very clear that he was the Son of God and that he puts demands on people. They either in the end receive his demands, because it says in John 3:7, he said, you must be born again if you wish to have any shot at heaven. You must be born again with new life from above. And that happens as people hear, understand, and receive the gospel. New life from above comes in, and we are made new creatures. It's a very revolutionary tactic. Well, that's the message that the church has. Spurgeon said, you will not have any hope unless you have faith in Jesus Christ. And I think his prophetic words have been justified in our society. Does anybody know what John, probably a lot of you knew what John 3:7 said, you must be born again? It's very clear. Everybody is born once or twice, depending on where you are. If you're born once, you die once at the end. If you're born twice, you don't ever die Physically you will die, but spiritually you will not die. Born again, necessity, must be, but he leads into that. I won't call on you, so don't be concerned. Does anybody know what John 3:6 says? You should, Nicholas. Now you're sorry you came to church, aren't you? I like it when the guys are honest. How many people, I'm not going to call on you, so you can even fib and raise your hand. How many people think they know what John 3:6 says? One? Two? Three? Really? Even suffering with allergies, you still know. I have to tell you, Kevin, being a lifelong allergy veteran, allergies have a life of their own. They're almost like an alien force, that they come and they go as they choose, and it doesn't independently of anything you do or the weather forecast or the guy beside you is or isn't suffering from allergies. Like my allergies, which are year-round, aren't too bad today. And some of you have much worse allergies, but then you'll probably get better, and then I'll get worse. Allergies are just a curse. What can I say? John 3:6 says, anything born of the flesh is flesh, and anything born of the spirit is spirit. Now, by extension, I would also say anything in society that has its origins in the flesh will bear results for the flesh. So anything born of the flesh is flesh, and anything born of the spirit is spirit. And then he says, you must be born again, because no plan of man, no best intentions, no hopes for the future make any difference unless you obey God's word. And I guess in one sense, I'm alarmed about how our society has jettisoned the Bible. But in another sense, I'm not at all alarmed, because I knew this was coming. And it gives the church an opportunity to be what the church is supposed to be. And that is not an entertainment club or so many different things that people like the church to be. It's to witness to Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did. And talking about Spurgeon, where he said, you must have faith in Jesus Christ. Your faith is based on revelation, but he reveals stuff, but yet you have an obligation to make an effort to pursue the truth as it's revealed to you. God doesn't beat anybody over the head and make them be saved. His weapon is truth, exposing people to truth, and he prepares their hearts, and at a certain point, they respond or they reject, and then the process starts all over again. So anything that's born of the flesh is flesh, and anything born of the spirit is spirit. This is Proverbs 23. I've long felt this is a bit of an unusual scripture. 1 Timothy 3:15 says that the church is to be the pillar and the support of the truth. Imagine like a group of pillars holding up a roof. The church is the support of truth in society. The church should not be able to be backed down by anybody. The church should be able to take a stand firmly on what they know to be true. Okay? Proverbs 23:23. I do think it's a strange scripture. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The book of Proverbs, which is a wisdom book, basically was written to influence people toward the three concepts of wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Linking them together indicates kind of to me that if you want to have understanding, you have to have instruction. If you want to have wisdom, you must have instruction. And there's a process here. So I looked this up in the Dakes Bible. Now, I don't know who Dakes was, but he did a heck of a Bible. He defines this thing where it says, seek truth and buy it. Buy truth, do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. He said, it's giving your all to find the truth. And once you've found it, you hold on to it for dear life, and you do not let it go, no matter what the cost may be. Now, that describes perfectly what salvation is. You are told how to be saved and what salvation is and what it does in your life. You count the cost, and which is what Jesus says to do. Count the cost to make sure you're really up for the trip, because if you just go a few steps and give up, you probably aren't coming back. It's hard to renew people to a state of excitement in the Lord once they've been there and given up and have gone away. So he said, when it comes to salvation, pursue it vigorously, and when you get hold of what it is, hold on to it for dear life, and do not allow anything to come and rob you of that. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is, with God through Jesus Christ, is the most important thing that could ever happen to you. And I think in our society, most people are looking for things that they consider to be entertaining. They like entertaining things. And I don't know whether you consider salvation to be entertaining or not, or whether you consider God's word to be entertaining or not, or whether you consider God to be entertaining or not. However, none of those things make any difference. Truth is the bottom line. God is very interested in truth. And once the Bible is cast out of society, people don't have much access to the truth. I mean, when you think, where do people go for their truth? In our society, mostly it's the media, or the school systems. And neither of those are good avenues for the truth. God has been somewhat successfully hemmed in our schools. And the higher you go in schools, the more opposed to God you're going to find to be the case. The media certainly is very, very pro civil rights, human rights, and that's the whole marriage equality thing. It's no longer gay marriage. It's been rephrased. Marriage equality has nothing to do with anything other than, and certainly not Bible thumping, it has to only do with equality. What is good for people? Well, what is good for people is tied up to what God says is good for people. And if people have exiled God and exiled the Bible, the best they can, they can't rather ever really stop it because the Word of God goes forward in society. But it's not really designed any longer, I don't believe, for mass consumption. It's designed for the individual one at a time who is confronted with the truth and has to make a decision whether he or she will seize onto that truth and hold it. It says, buy truth, invest in truth, and do not sell it. Do not give up on it. Once you find what the truth is, make sure you hold on to it for dear life and that you do not allow it to be taken from you. Wisdom and instruction. Would you go to the book of Jude for just a minute? The church is called the pillar and support of the truth. And the church is given... I think we went through in our society a period where a lot of people wanted the church to be popular. They wanted the church to be popular, and they wanted the church to be powerful, and they didn't want the church to say anything that would offend sinners. That's the whole mega church movement and the whole emerging church movement. If any of you have not figured out what the emerging church is yet, you probably figured out that I'm against the emerging church movement because they have pitched out the Word of God. They don't feel the Word of God is a satisfactory guide to comment on social situations. This is Jude. There's only one chapter. It's verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Spurgeon. Have faith. It's the only way that there's any hope for eternity. He says there are people who would try to pervert the concept of faith. And in James, we found out that faith without works is dead. You must put your faith into practice. It doesn't so much matter what you say. It matters so much what you do. But he said, I'm writing you for this idea that we have together, and all of us in here, we could say the same thing. We together in here have a common salvation. You got saved the same way I did. And there's nobody in here who is saved, who is more saved than anybody else who is in here. You are saved or you aren't saved. There's no in between. Almost saved, three-quarters saved. You're either saved or you aren't. And God says you all got saved the exact same way if you were saved. You heard the faith message through Jesus Christ, and you discovered that you believed that you could not make yourself worthy of heaven and that God had to do it. And they call that grace. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God went to all the trouble to invite you to the big dance? Now, I know that that's a basketball reference, but not in my mind. The big dance is held at the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And we're looking forward to that Marriage Supper of the Lamb. You all have an invitation. Well, in fact, he is the ticket. Jesus Christ is the ticket to the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Would you go now to 2 Timothy chapter 3? 2 Timothy 3. So, buy truth and do not sell it. Hold fast to it for as long as is necessary. The Bible constantly talks about run the race until the end. There's probably not a week goes by that I don't have a discussion with somebody about whatever happened to. And when you think about all the people that began with you in Christianity, and now they're gone. Where did they go? Were they saved? Did they lose it? I don't concern myself about that too much, but once they're gone, I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for people who were not saved. There is a price to pay to be saved. However, there's a bigger price to be paid to reject the gospel. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think this is where we are right now. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. We live in a society that is a society based on love of self. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, but holding to a form of godliness. They still, despite all of those things, they still like religion, because religion gives people a certain security, a structure that is not built on truth, but is built on them feeling better. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid men such as these. God is saying, you know what, I had to laugh. I don't know if this is true or not, but I saw it on television, so it must be true. They said that Sears Photoshops have gone out of business. And there was no eventuality in any case that I was ever going to go to Sears and get my picture taken. Maybe some of you do that every year. I don't know. However, Sears disappeared, and they asked Sears authorities, why do you think the Sears camera stuff disappeared? And they said, because the society we live in is so narcissistic that people are always taking pictures of themselves and their families with their cell phones. And so, therefore, there was no longer any need. And they showed a little thing where it's like everybody's taking their picture. Look at me. Oh, I look good. Oh, look at me. And so places like Sears no longer have to be in business because everybody spends their time taking their own picture on the cell phone. And I thought, I don't know if that's true or whether that's false, but it's sort of amusing, because I think that we do live in an age of extreme self-centeredness, let's say. Pursue truth. Buy truth. How do you buy truth? Because when it comes down to it, what they're talking about is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is what salvation is. And no human reasoning will ever get a person to that point. It has to be your response to the revelation of God. And the church has a secret that most people don't want to know, and that is a way to get saved. However, it's the thing that they truly need. We are living in difficult times, it says. The courts, the schools, and the media have basically debunked the Bible. Only the church still holds fast to the Bible, saying, this is God's word, and it says this is right and this is wrong. People don't want to hear that this is wrong thing anymore. What they're looking to prove is anything that furthers mankind, anything that brings greater toleration and equality and all the rest of it, it has nothing to do with God's impression of what is sin and what isn't sin. And I'm sort of used to this now, I guess, but for a while, it was hard for me to get used to it, because when you say to people, well, this is a sin, that doesn't mean anything to them anymore. Like, what is a sin? And what makes you think it's a sin? And we always did this in my family. And God is saying, it's God's word that delineates very clearly what God wants, what he's like, and what our job is called to be. Would you go to Matthew 13? I'll give you my impression on seek truth, buy truth, do not sell truth, Matthew 13, verse 46. Feel free to disagree with me if you want. And upon finding one pearl of great value, the pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Now, there are different interpretations of what that means, the pearl of great price. And they're probably all somewhat accurate. But to me, the pearl of great price is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you're going, by the way. John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So this says, here was a guy who was a pearl merchant, and he went out and he found a pearl, and he sold everything he had in order to buy the pearl. Now, you can't buy Jesus Christ, but there's a truth that is about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's a truth that must be embraced in order for people to say, I truly have found the truth. There is nobody in heaven who has not been made righteous through the process of salvation through Jesus Christ. Nobody got in any other way. It says in Galatians 6:1, those who are spiritual. So that's an interesting thing, because if you say to somebody, yeah, he thinks he's so spiritual, that's not designed to be a compliment from people. However, God divides people into the classifications of spiritual and unspiritual. So you can decide for yourself what you think that means. But spiritual means, I do believe, someone who has been born again through the Spirit of God and who tries to walk his life. We walk on a daily basis. We walk by faith and not by sight. Those people who are trusting in God to lead him or her by the Spirit are called by God spiritual. It's not a special classification of people, the bunglers and the spiritual. God says, when you've been made new by the Spirit, you are a different person than you used to be. That's why he was very clear, John 3:7. You must be born again. Otherwise, you really have nowhere to go. Okay? God is saying, you must be born again. You must be a spiritual person. One of the Bible footnotes that I read said, spiritual means non-carnal. Someone who is not invested in all the things of the flesh, but is invested imperfectly, because we're all so imperfect. And there are no professional Christians. There are no first-class and second-class Christians. When I first became a Christian, I was in a church that had first and second-class elders. And I was a second-class elder. And so I used to say, whenever we'd get together with the elders, the first class and the second class, I'd say, what do you guys do in the first class meetings? What do you talk about? You talk about different stuff than we talk about? Are there secret problems that we second class elders aren't allowed to know about? What do you do in your meetings? And eventually they disbanded that thing and ended having 432 elders. But I thought, how strange. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm a second-class Christian. I'm a leader, but I'm a second-class leader. I'm an elder, but I'm a second-class elder. I thought, how peculiar, because people like to rank things according to who's smarter than who else, who's better than who else. And God is saying, that's just an artificial thing. We're not to allow that. I do really believe that we are in the 666 days. 6666 means that it's the number of man. 666 means the ultimate pinnacle of man who will be produced, which is the Antichrist. But I believe that we're in a 666 age. And the practice for that, the dry run, is all the things that are deemed to be good for man. And anything that is against that is bad. And the Bible is against sin, so the Bible can be done away with. Sin is a concept that is largely gone from our society. Now, I grew up in a world that believed in sin. And, you know, even if they didn't like the idea that you were saying what they were doing with sin, they did believe that there was such a thing as sin. But that concept has largely passed away. When you come to the place, when you hear the gospel, and aren't you glad that it wasn't you who figured it out? God figured it out. And he delivered to you, by some means or other, the factors that you needed to come to a conclusion on what it was to be born again and what that did for you. God prepared us. It says, no one comes to Jesus as Savior unless the Father draws him. So it wasn't your brilliant intellect that brought you to Christ. God was moving you slowly toward this direction. And finally, when you were ripe enough, he harvested you, and you were happy. You were like one of the fish who jumped in the boat. You were ready to get in that boat. God is the one who draws us. He does it all. He does the drawing, and he does the saving. All we have to do is stay tuned, okay? So the pearl of great price, I believe, is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You all know the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came and said to Jesus, how can I get saved? And Jesus said, give away all your money and all that. But I think that wasn't what he was really saying. The bottom line in that paragraph is he said, and follow me. He evidently knew that the rich young ruler's problem was money. He said, I'll help you dispose of some of your money. And he didn't want his money disposed of. He just wanted heaven. He wanted to find a way to get into heaven. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, there's no other way that we can do this. So he had to leave. He sorrowfully went his way because he did what we're all called to do. He counted the cost and said, no, the cost for eternal salvation is just a little bit too high. So therefore, I'm going to have to go my way. I'll try to find another, better, easier way to work this out. But unfortunately, I'm sure he found that there was no easier way. Would you go to the book of Mark now? Book of Mark. Mark, this book was named after you. Book of Mark. How many of you know who Mark was in the book of Mark? One? They got tired of my taking polls. I'm not raising my hand anymore. He asked questions after I put my hand up. I'm not doing it anymore. Thank you. You're still in my poll. You know that, don't you? Who do you think he was? In the garden. He was in the garden, and when they came to arrest Jesus with the torches and the whole 9 yards and they betrayed him by a kiss and all that, Mark was there, and
there was a struggle in his clothes.
They grabbed him, and he was wearing a bed sheet, and they pulled it right off, and he fled naked. And you'd think that probably wasn't his highest moment. But none of the disciples panned out too well in the crisis moments. It wasn't until later. And the difference, of course, was that God poured out his Spirit upon them, and then they became bolder in witness. So he was the one who actually fled from the guards and comes back later to write a book. This is Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And Jesus was very clear to the people. He said, this is what must happen. Your Messiah must be crucified, but he will be resurrected. And they didn't hear that for some reason. They just didn't get it because it didn't fit in with what they thought the Messiah was supposed to do. Mark 8, 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He taught them that. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. No, you have this all wrong. None of this is going to happen because we're depending on you to make us big shots. And it says, turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Now, when you think of Satan, a lot of people think of some horrible, grotesque being. It's anything that's satanic is that which tries to substitute interest of man for interests of God. And Peter was just trying to do a good deed. I mean, he thought he was earning his disciple Boy Scout badge. And Jesus said, no. Let me read again. He calls him Satan. Now, he didn't know he didn't think it was Satan, but he was saying, your motivation here is satanic. because you are putting the needs of man before the needs of God. God has a plan. I'm fulfilling the plan. I showed you last week where he was sent to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10, and he said on the cross, John 19:30, he said, "It is finished." He said, my job here is done. Okay, I'm going to go be with the Father. My job here is done. Now you must remember the things that I taught you, and you must be strong and brave enough to do them, but you will be able to because of the Holy Spirit. The church is the only organization on earth that is powered by God's Spirit. It's the only organization capable of really grasping what God is doing in any situation. And so therefore, the church should be somewhat unflappable. We should not be so fretful and worried about... Do you watch the series on cable with the preppers?
I don't have cable.
Oh, really?
No.
Wow. That's exciting. I do have cable. Because if you are in Oakmont and you have cable, they throw you out. So, anyway, this is story. It's a program about these people who are building bunkers and doing all this stuff in order to meet the end times that are coming on. And I mean, they have the most committed, involved lifestyle. I mean, building these things underground and doing all this stuff. And I'm thinking, why? I mean, when the Lord comes back, we're going. I mean, will you be hiding in your bunker? They just seem like their priorities are just so off, because their only interest is preservation of themselves and their family. But in the midst of all of the bumper crop, they will all die and go to hell. I mean, whether they survive the nuclear blast doesn't matter a bit. Because they're not going anywhere unless they come to Jesus Christ. So they spend their whole life buying and building and waiting, and they each believe that there's a different scenario that will cause the end. Asteroids, atomic blasts, viruses, whatever. And what a waste. I mean, the point is, get yourself right with God and don't worry about whether the Ruskies are going to drop the bomb on us. Well, now it's North Korea, I guess. Which is another whole thing. I mean, you look at these North Koreans and you think, what are they thinking? What are they doing? He was a gun guy, though, Clinton. He was on television the other day with his 45. Scared me. Verse 33, turning around and seeing his disciples. So he said this in front of the disciples. Disciples were there. Peter was there. Jesus was there. He rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's." And he summoned the multitudes with his disciples. And he brought them all together and he said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" I mean, that's one of the best questions ever asked. People get through the end of life, and if they have not come to the place where they've had a salvation experience through Jesus Christ, all the rest of it was truly of little or no value. He said, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give to exchange for his soul?" There's going to be a lot of unhappy people at the moment of judgment. Because they felt that they were going in the right direction. However, they went in the wrong direction. Verse 38, now this is our society right here. This scripture applies to American society. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said that day is coming. And one of my favorite stories, and I've told it to you many, many times, is how Pilate was interviewing Jesus right before the crucifixion. And Jesus, in essence, says, "I am the King of Truth." And Pilate says, "Meh, what is truth?" And that's exactly where our society is. We live in a Pontius Pilate society where people are saying, truth is not external, it's internal. Truth is within you. It is whatever you perceive it to be. And God is saying, no, truth is incarnate in my Son. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. Would you go to Matthew 17:5? Matthew 17:5. God is very clear on what our response to Jesus is supposed to be. The Jesus of the Bible. Paul talks about a different Jesus. If someone comes preaching a different Jesus than the one the Bible presents, you must say, sorry, can't do it. Matthew 17:5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear him. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. He knows what he's talking about. And comparatively speaking, nobody else does. So if you want to make a, if you want to be a prepper and get yourself ready for what is going to happen, it's to squeeze into Jesus Christ. I said last week, which I firmly believe, it just seems to me a life would be so lonely if they did not have God in it. People can keep doing things to make themselves happy with themselves, feel a little better, but the only thing that completes you as a human being is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Last scripture, Matthew 11. So we're living in a world that has basically rejected the Bible, has rejected the actual real Jesus, and has rejected the concept of salvation because they place their hopes on man. This is Matthew 11:27. Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, weary, burdened, who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. There are so many things that people can do to identify with. I don't know what you identify with, but I know most of you identify with Jesus Christ more than the Penguins or Usher or... I have this girl in Bible class who spends her period, unless I stop her, writing down Usher lyrics. That's what she does all period long. She's over there like a scribe. And I'm thinking, I admire her vigor and diligence, but she's like shooting at the wrong target, you know. The only thing that really matters is, I mean, in your life, of an eternal nature, is you and God. So all the Usher lyrics in the world probably won't do it for her. Aren't you glad you identify with Jesus? Other people may not be so glad. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and I thank you for the fact that we do identify with the Father through the Son by means of the Holy Spirit according to the Word. And we're living in a world now, Lord, where people have rejected God's Word very much so. And the church is given an obligation now to stand up and to speak the truth to people. And most times they probably won't receive it, but we're expected to speak the truth about Jesus Christ that leads people to salvation. I pray, Lord, that you'd equip us and that you'd give us an understanding. For Christianity is one big commitment followed by 10 million little commitments on a daily basis. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the ability to commit and to follow you fully that we would not be deterred from this, and we would run the race until the end. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.